Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, can you imagine God not being just? Can you imagine God not being fair? Not judging fairly and rightly, accurately? We know that people are like that sometimes, don't we? I still remember my first detention. Do they still use that word at school? Detention? A detention was a form of discipline. You received a detention when you disobeyed a school rule. And at the school where I attended, a detention usually involved staying indoors during recess and having to write out lines. Well, I remember my first detention. It was one of those class detentions. When the teacher didn't know who was guilty of the disruption and the disobedience, so she sentenced the whole half class where it was happening to a detention. We all had to write out 100 lines. And I remember thinking, this isn't fair. This isn't just. I had not participated in the particular issue. I had not committed any crime. Too bad. I was guilty by virtue of where I was sitting, and I had to write out some lines. And Marcia, just so you know, you weren't the teacher who made me write out those lines. But maybe some of you have had an experience like that. Someone in your life has treated you unjustly and unfairly. And we know that that happens in our world. That happens with man. But it cannot happen with God. He is just. A just God, says our text in Isaiah. He's a just God. Nor is this an isolated reference to God and His justice. In fact, the point is made everywhere in the Scriptures. Abraham was convinced already in Genesis 18, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" he said. Moses proclaims in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, God is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. What's very interesting is that in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to and described as, listen to this, the just one. Three times in the book of Acts, the just one. And then there is the Holy Spirit, whose preoccupation in part is convicting the world of righteousness. Oh, if we listen to Scripture, its witness is abundantly clear. The triune God, He's just, He's fair, He's impartial, He's accurate, He's true. Whatever He decides and does is just and righteous and good. God is just. What's that mean? He's just. It's related to words that we also confess concerning God. He's holy and He's righteous. He's holy, He's righteous, and He's just. Holy refers to His being other than His creation, His being set apart, His being pure, His being without sin, without speck of any kind of impurity. That's holiness. Righteousness refers to His rightness. His being and acting rightly in relation to Himself as the ultimate standard of uprightness and glory, faithfulness and truth. Then there's justice. And justice has in view particularly the point that God gives to every man according to his work. That's a theme that we find throughout the Scriptures. For example, Psalm 62, verse 12b. Lord, you render, you give to each one according to his work. So in his involvement in the world and in his intervention in the lives of men and women everywhere, God is totally just. He never punishes the righteous. He never clears the guilty. God is never like that teacher I had in elementary school, or like any one of us. Whenever we, in some way, exercise injustice, God is not like man in that sense. He's perfectly just. And that's the focus of the message this morning. And four things we can say from Scripture in relation to God and to His justice. First, we say, God being just, let's tremble before Him. Let's tremble before Him. For He sees us, He knows us. And every day we come short of His glory. And every second we increase our debt to Him. Every thought that goes through our mind, every word that comes out of our mouth, He's witness to the whole of our life, public and private. And someday we'll stand before Him and we'll give account to Him. A moment ago I read from Psalm 62. Let me repeat that text. He gives to every man according to his work. Listen to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We read from Romans 2, verse 16. God will judge the secrets of men. Moses reminds the Reubenites, Gadites, and some of the Manassites. He says to them, be sure your sin will find you out. God will find you out. And God is a judge, a just judge. And He gives to every man according to his work. In the New Testament, Jesus said once, for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Sometimes when I read Facebook posts and pages, sometimes I think, I wonder if we're thinking about this. For every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Do we always speak uprightly? Do we always post uprightly? When Paul preached to the curious Athenians, Paul climaxed his sermon this way. Acts 17, verse 31. God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. God has appointed a day. John tells about the final judgment before the great white throne. And he says in Revelation 20, verse 12, the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. So we have this vast resource, this vast list of texts from Scripture. The witness is consistent throughout. And we come to our Apostles' Creed. And one point we confess every Lord's Day. Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And is that not reason to tremble? Adam and Eve did. Remember them in the Garden of Eden. After they had eaten the forbidden fruit. And they heard God approaching. They hid themselves. They were afraid of His presence. They trembled before His justice. And cannot every sinner identify with that? Don't we too know what it is like to tremble before the awesome justice of the Lord? Yes, to tremble, to shiver and to shake if He gives to every man according to his deeds. What else can you and I really anticipate but the fires of judgment? Of course, one problem today, one of the problems is that many people feel no fear. Many people never tremble. Not because they are so upright and just, and therefore God is for sure impressed with them. No, that's not why they feel no fear. Instead, they do not tremble because they do not see the dreadfulness and the wickedness of sin. And they do not see the dreadfulness and the wickedness of sin because they do not really see the great glory of God. And why do they not see the great glory of God? Why do they have no eyes, no heart for His righteousness, for His holiness, His majesty? Why do they more or less just yawn at God, consigning Him to a relic of history? Part of the answer is that they're so steeped in a life of sinful self-centeredness that they can't see beyond themselves. Part of the answer is that this world, with all of its pleasures and comforts and blessings and services and lusts and desires, this world has become for them their whole delight. And yes, part of the answer as to why so many today do not see the glory of God, and then also the sinfulness of sin. Part of the reason is that the God of this world, the evil one himself, has cast a veil over the eyes of their heart, blinding them. It's not for nothing that the Bible presents sinners as those who are in chains, who are in bondage to the devil, who are slaves to that awful, cruel taskmaster. And He's got them not unwillingly, but willingly. And so God is not real. and his justice makes no impression, and sin is no problem. And sadly, that is the way it is for so many people today. But it is not that way when the Holy Spirit is in you. It is not that way when your eyes are open, when your heart is open, when you are becoming alive. Yes, when you are spiritually alive, then this is what you know. You know that God is real. You know that He's just. You know that you aren't. And you say, oh no. Isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? When those thousands were gathered in Jerusalem and they were listening to the apostles. And we read in Acts 2 that they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to their heart. And the cry rose up from the whole multitude, men and brethren, what shall we do? Is that a cry you can understand? Very often it is repeated by sinners in the early stages of conversion and devotion to the Lord. When the Lord first reveals Himself to you and confronts you with Himself, and you behold something of His glory and perfection, and what becomes painfully clear is that you're not where He is. You're not like He is. And what does that mean for you in the face of the God who is just? Shouldn't He damn you as you deserve? And that will be the end of you. Oh, what sinner under conviction has not faced the justice of God and trembled? But it is not a point only for convicted sinners. It is also a point for established saints, Christian believers. Sinners who are safe in the Savior, they too still tremble before the Lord. They maintain with the apostle to the Hebrews. They confess that God is a consuming fire. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if He should ever deal with us as our sins deserve, if He should ever treat us according to the way that we have treated Him, oh, for sure, then He would crush us. And He would send us to everlasting destruction. You know, that's something so important to learn on the way to Christ. But it's also something very important to remember as we grow in Christ. For it keeps us humble. And it keeps us dependent. And it keeps us careful in our walk before the Lord. He is a just God. Who can confess that and not tremble inside? Do we tremble? Are we alive to this aspect? To this attribute, this perfection of God. Do you remember the early church in Acts 5? After the Lord judged Ananias and Sapphira. And impressed upon the church, His people, His justice, His holiness. We read in Acts 5 verse 11, after those two people were buried, so great fear came upon all the churches. The church trembled before the justice of God. The church learned to walk humbly with her God. And so it should be with you and me. We who confess that God is just. Unsaved, we should tremble. But also as saved. Never forget what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's one response to the justice of God. Do we tremble before Him? But we can say more, and our text encourages us to say far more. And so concerning the God who is just and in response to Him, let us secondly wonder at Him. Wonder at Him. Why? Well, because what the Scriptures reveal is that this just, this perfectly just God, He finds a way to forgive sinners. He finds a way to free us from judgment. And that way that He finds at no point compromises His own justice and judgment. The God who is just, He really wows us because He finds a way to be a Savior to us. And notice how our text refers to that. In one breath, the Lord refers to Himself as a just God and a Savior. He's a just God and a Savior. How does He do that? Well, He gives up His own Son. He sends to us Christ Jesus. He makes Him a propitiation. He lays on Him the iniquity of all His people. He burdens him with that sin. And then he judges his own son as if he were a sinner. And so he curses his own son. And he forsakes his own son. And he subjects his own son to his holy and infinite wrath and to the torments of hell. We know that awful history. We read it in the Gospels. Christ on the cross of Calvary, shedding his own blood. But here's the point. Paul says in Romans 23, verse 26, Paul says, this is how God shows himself to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul is saying, here's how God shows himself to be just and a savior. He sends his own son and he punishes his own son so that he might save us. And what's so important is that we see that the way of salvation is a way of justice. God does not abandon justice when he forgives sin. God does not abandon justice when he justifies the ungodly. Maybe some of you have been following the trial of Casey Anthony, a mother, a young mother who is charged with killing her 2-year-old daughter. Maybe you've read about it in the papers or seen it on TV. It's been big news in the United States. Just a few days ago, the jury found Casey not guilty of the charges. And she has been released today from prison. But what was interesting is that the jury's verdict was a shock to many people. This trial was all over the television, all over the United States. And everyone watching it and commenting on it seemed to think that for sure this woman was guilty. All the facts pointed in that direction. At least that's the way the media presented it to us. And so when the jury came out and said, not guilty, a cry went up from many people. Justice has not been served. A woman is going free today, they say, and it's not right. It's not just. She ought to die. So many people are upset. Apparently, they have begun to issue death threats. And Casey is worried for her life. Justice has not been served, the people say. Here's the point. No one can ever say that about the way that God has worked to save sinners. Though on the face of it, it may seem like justice has not been served. No, justice has been served in the salvation of sinners. Sinners like you and me, we can go free, forever free, amazingly free. We can go free after years of horrendous sin. And what sin is not horrendous? But after years of such sin, we can go free. And no one can ever say, not least the devil, that's not just. That's not right. God's not being fair. No one can say that. For in Jesus, and with all that he has done, that God has done to Jesus, and through Jesus, and punishing the sin of his people in Jesus. For Jesus' sake, God is just. He's just. And the justice of God is very evident on the cross of Calvary, where the Son is forsaken in place of sinners. And is this not reason to wonder at God? And is this not reason to love the Lord Jesus Christ? How amazingly God has worked. And what a salvation he has accomplished. Caring for sinners like this, giving up his own son for them, inflicting judgment and wrath upon his son, and through that event securing a totally just pardon for sinners. Paul writes about that in Romans 5, verse 6, some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know that it is for every sinner who learns to embrace this Christ. That's all. No penance, no payment of any kind. Simply receiving Christ by faith. Going to Him, trusting in Him, cleaving to Him, following Him. Is that you and me this morning? Only then can we really relax, so to say, in view of our confession that God is just. Outside of the Savior, not belonging to Him, there's only one verdict, guilty, and one sentence, hell. God is just. That's the way it is outside of Christ. But if we trust in the Savior, He saves us justly and forever. Is this not reason to wonder? To wonder at Him? Is this not reason to be in awe before this God? Let the proclamation of His justice, His saving justice in Jesus, draw you and me to Him this morning. If you've never come, if you daily come, let the proclamation of His saving justice draw you to Him, so that we bow to Him and rest in Him and be glad in Him, the God who is just and a Savior. Let us say He's amazing, He's magnificent, and He is indeed wonderful. But now another point to make in relation to the God who is just. Not only let's tremble before Him and let's wonder at Him, but certainly let's confide in Him. Why? Well, here's why. It is possible in life to be deeply hurt, deeply wronged, sinned against. If not personally, then maybe someone in our family, someone in the church. If our eyes are open, we are witnessing it always in the world. Like Asaph observed in Psalm 73, the ungodly are always at ease. They increase in riches. Meanwhile, they are ungodly. They are wicked. They are unjust. They are violent. They are cruel. Another psalm, Psalm 10, happening today. Listen to the psalmist describe the wicked man. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. Injustice. Is it not happening all the time? Think about those who abort little babies. Think of those who abuse little children. Think of parents who neglect their children. Think of husbands who beat their wives, or wives who manipulate their husbands. Think of teenagers who lead little children astray. Think of people who deceive and extort from their neighbors, and bosses who overwork and underpay their employees, and so-called friends who take advantage of you, and customers who never pay, and governments who cheat their people, and citizens who cheat their leaders and their rulers, and soldiers who murder civilians, and criminals and crooks who vandalize and kidnap and rape and rob and kill and destroy and whatever else they might do. Is there not so much injustice in the world? 2 weeks ago, I came across a little statistic that just staggered me, left me reeling for a while. Could hardly believe it. It went like this. In the city of Atlanta, in the United States, in the city of Atlanta, nearly 500 little girls are trafficked for use and abuse every month. Just think of that. One city, 500 girls. Every single month. I hear that and I say, what? And that's just one city and one kind of injustice. And the world is full of injustice. And when you hear it and read it, and when maybe you experience it in your life, it can sometimes be more than enough to make your blood boil and to want to take revenge. You want to get justice. Have you never felt that burning desire in your heart and soul? Let there be justice in this world. Let there be justice for the unborn and for the suffering and for the abused. Let there be justice in our homes and at work and among nations where there have been wrongs done. Let there be justice. And sometimes we can get so worked up about things. one or another situation, and we may even be tempted to take things into our own hands. Have you ever had that before? Of course, it's not helpful to take things into our own hands. We mess it up. There are procedures, legal ways and means to go about things. But what should we ultimately do? Confide in the God who is just. The psalmists, they did that constantly. Psalm 10, "Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble." That was David. He was confiding in God in the midst of all the injustice that he saw and experienced. And that's so important that we do that. Paul warns us in Romans 12, verse 19, "Beloved," he says, "do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Paul goes on to talk about serving our enemy and caring for him who is unjust, blessing him however we can. And his point is to say, leave the matter of vengeance to the Lord. He is the just one, and he will ensure that justice is done. So we are to bring all of our anger to God who is just, and we are to commit it to him and to confide in him. He will take care of it. We have an obligation to our fellow man to love him and to serve him faithfully and in accordance with Scripture. And God says he will take care of the rest. And vengeance does indeed belong to the Lord our God. Listen to David in Psalm 37. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. For he is a just God, and he gives to every man according to his work. And every unrepentant, unbelieving sinner, everyone will be judged and everyone will perish." We can be so sure about that. Revelation 20, verse 14, "Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and anyone not found written in the book of life, not found in Christ, not covered by his blood and righteousness, not a child of God, not justly saved through the Redeemer, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." On the one hand, that is so sobering, especially if we are not in Christ. Let it be once more a call to any sinners here who are not yet reconciled to God. He is just. He is just. But he's also a Savior. You may go to him now confessing your sin. You're deserving his judgment. And you may plead his mercy in Christ. That's the way to be saved. It's the only way. Let God's justice sober you and drive you to the Savior, in whom is mercy. At the same time, however, and this is the main point now, is there not comfort in this, that God is just? Let us confide in him. He will right every wrong. He will ensure that justice is done. Leave it to him. He gets it right. We never do. Either we overreact or else we underreact. But God will get it right. A day of reckoning is drawing near, and God will be the judge, and God will give to every man according to his work. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And so confide in him. That's the point. And then one more point. One more point in relation to the justice of God. Let's not only tremble before him and wonder at him and confide in him, but let's finally also sing praises to him. Well, how can we not do that? For what the justice of God brings out, what this particular perfection of God highlights so forcefully and so gloriously, is the overall perfection of God. There simply is no imperfection in him to find. His ways are wise and his ways are just. He is the wise God and He is the just God. Next week we'll find out He is the good God. He is the God, yes, who is just and the Savior. And while we tremble before Him, we also rejoice in Him and we are relieved to know that He is just. For in the case of believers, if He has punished our sin in Christ, He will never, He can never punish it in us. For He is so just, never to punish sin twice. Again, to quote from the book of Revelation, and to bring out how the justice of God will be part of the theme of eternity. Listen to Revelation 15, verse 3, where the saints of God are said to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. That's the song of people who are thrilled with the justice of God and a God who is just. They don't just stand back in awe, but they bow down in worship. And they begin to erupt with praise and song. They worship Him, this God who is just. And shouldn't we learn from that? And learn from them? And prepare ourselves also for eternity. Where are you today in relation to God's inflexible, all-glorious, sin-hating, sinners-saving justice? Where are you? What is your response and mind to the God who is just? Does not Scripture teach us to tremble before Him and to wonder at Him, to confide in Him, and then also to sing praises to Him? Surely that is the only way rightly to respond to the God who is just. A just God and a Savior, says our text. Great and marvelous is He. Amen.